what we're going to do in this workshop is actually have a workshop. I want to introduce you, maybe some of you guys already do this already, but just introduce you to the idea or the concept of living reflectively. Honestly, I was telling the group earlier, I expected a crowd of about two, you know, for this seminar, because of all the other workshops that are offered during this time, I'm looking at all the different people that you can go hear. I don't know if you understand or if you really know the kind of company that you're keeping here. I was a fresh college graduate from Tennessee Tech University in the middle of nowhere, Tennessee. I went to California after I graduated from college, and I was in Southern California working at a couple of universities there. And we had this thing called Vision 90. And when this happened, this was like 1982 or 3. And 1990, I couldn't even comprehend 1990, you know, on my calendar. I lived for today. And I met a guy there named Max Barnett, and a guy named Harold Bullock, and a lady named Carolyn Teague. And I already knew a guy named Milt Hughes that was there. And I'll have to tell you, I met these guys and this lady there in California, and I had honestly never heard of them before in my life. I had never experienced anything like what I experienced, you know, in that weekend. And so over time, the people that that I just mentioned and a lot of the folks that are here have become some of my heroes. They're people that have been after college students for years and years and years, and have committed and dedicated their lives to reaching out to college students and doing it a little bit different way than just, you know, the normal inside the box kind of approach that I had grown up with. I mean, where I grew up, college ministry was a lot of honestly juice and cookies, and we had a lot of fellowship, and that was pretty much it. And I had accomplished just about everything that I could accomplish where I was. And so, you know, to be here at a conference like this, where you have the opportunity to be around a lot of these great people, is really a blessing. And it is really, really a privilege, you know, for us. And so I'm looking at my list today. I'm going, dang, man, you got me up there with Mike Story and Dudley and Carolyn and Dave Matters. And like, nobody's going to show up at this this seminar. So I'm glad that you're here. And what that tells me, I think, is that you didn't come because of me. Nobody knows me. I work at Penn State University. That's nowhere near anywhere where you guys go to college. I've been out there for 17 and a half years, and so that's long enough for anybody that even knew me in the past to forget me. And so you didn't come here to hear me. You came, I hope, you know, to learn a little bit about living reflectively. And I just wanted to start briefly with my story, so that I could tell you how I stumbled across this. You know, if any of you guys ever do this, don't try this at home. I thought that I could put something in front of this projector and it would keep it from showing things until it caught on fire. It's hot, you know, in front of where this lamp is. And so don't do that. You know, if you ever have the opportunity or if you ever think about trying that, it doesn't work. I have lived most of my life as a very unreflective person. I'm the type of person that I like going fast. I'm an ADD kind of a guy. And so if you haven't figured that out, you will, you know, before this thing is over. But I just had a really hard time processing the things that God was trying to teach me, because I wouldn't sit still long enough and I couldn't focus long enough to really understand what it is that He was trying to get into my little brain. And honestly, it was through students. A lot of my journey into a reflective life has come through some students that that have come down the road, you know, with us at Penn State. One guy in particular is a guy that I started meeting with him his senior year in college, and that's about the time where he got interested in a relationship with Christ. And he knew one of the girls in our ministry, and so she connected us, and we began meeting. And honestly, I was challenged, like, over my head. This guy was amazing. I mean, he was asking so many questions and deep kinds of things that indicated that he had really put some thought into the kinds of questions he was dealing with. And Joe was amazingly creative, too. I mean, he would show me things that he had written, and I was like, wow, have you ever thought about, like, publishing this or making this into a book? And he was just incredible, and he would teach me, and we would talk about these kind of deep concepts. And, you know, if you know me, I'm not a real deep guy. And so I was learning in the process, you know, of just meeting with him and wrestling with a lot of the questions and the issues that he was dealing with. But he would see things in common things that just would blow my mind. And the picture that was up on here, does anybody remember the picture that was on the screen here when we walked in? What was that? Two faces, side by side. Joe took that picture. He now is the coordinator for West Africa for the Jesus film, for all the sound recording stuff. His heart is in Africa. He is also the first one of the sound guys to actually move to Africa because they do everything out of Orlando. He's like, I can't stay here. I've got to go to West Africa. You know, his writing was unbelievable. I mean, he wrote when he was raising his support, he put together the absolute best support raising kind of stuff I have ever seen in my life, and nobody ever told him, taught him, showed him anything. It was so creative and it was so amazing. I'm like, wow, I wish I could do that. But he was the guy that really introduced me to this. And then we've had other students along the way that have helped me to slow down a little bit and to learn how to live a little more reflectively. One of the guys is in this room. John Petrilli is one of our students now, kind of quasi-staff. He's a grad student. And John is one of the most reflective guys. Where is John? Where'd he go? He's the one that's been helping set up all the chairs for everybody. He's a servant. There he is, sitting down back in the back. John is a guy who has really, really helped me, you know, to just dive in and take my time and to slow down and to see what God's doing. So what I want to do, you know, with this time today after we pray is I want to give you a brief sort of introduction into reflective living. And then we're going to be doing some things in the process here that will help us to get to know each other. And also to give you time to unpack some of the things that we're doing. Because, like I said, you don't want to hear me talk for an hour and 15 minutes. This is a very practical, hands-on kind of a workshop. And I'm looking around the room now. I probably don't have enough handouts for everybody. I think I made 50, and maybe we've got a few more than that here. But if you don't get one, then I'll make up a list. And John, do you have your notebook with you? We'll make up a list, and I can email you, or I can send this stuff to you in a file so that maybe we can even keep some kind of dialogue going. But but let me pray for us, and then we'll just jump right in. God, thank you for the opportunity that we have here this morning to park for just a bit, to unpack some things that that I believe that you want us to learn. Lord, there are things that have really, really helped me. And God, you know that I'm not the expert here. I'm a fellow journeyer in this process. But Father, I thank you that you have done some things and shown me some things and changed some things in the way that I think and the things that I believe are important in my life. And God, you've given me a different set of eyes than I used to have and a different set of ears than I used to have. And you stopped my mouth long enough to where I can listen. And so I pray, Lord Jesus, that there will be some moments that will take place this morning for this crew, that we'll hear from you, that we'll see you, that we'll experience you, hopefully in a fresh way, or maybe some things that we already know will be reinforced. But God, thank you for the opportunity, and I thank you that there's a sizable number of students who are interested in living their lives in a reflective way so that we don't miss the things that you have laid out already for us and the things that you will put out there for us. And so we love you, Father, and we want to love you more. And hopefully, Lord willing, this will be one of the tools and one of the ways that we'll be able to do that in a helpful way. So we give you this time and ask, Lord Jesus, that you bathe everything here in your Holy Spirit's presence. And it's in your name that we pray, Father. Amen. Very quickly, I want to tell you, a lot of the information and the resources that I will be sharing with you this morning comes out of a book called The Reflective Life by Ken Geyer. Anything that you read or hear or see of Ken Geyer, he lives here in Colorado. He actually has a ministry called Reflective Living. And you get on his website and you can check out books and all that sort of stuff. But he is a writer who's done a lot of devotional writing and a lot of great stuff to just to help us slow down a bit. But his name is Ken Geyer, G-I-R-E. And the book that I'm getting a lot of information from is The Reflective Life. Richard Foster is another guy who I've really learned a lot from his writings. Guys like Henry Nouwen, some people maybe you have heard of, maybe some you haven't heard of. I've been freshly introduced to a lot of these folks within the last 5, 6, 7 years. And so in the circles that I ran with, not many people were mentioning some of these guys' names. Frederick Buechner, I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but another writer who really has a way of crafting words and insights and reflection, just taking ordinary moments and really bringing them to life. Michael Card, I don't know if you've ever heard of him. He's a singer-songwriter. Not too many people now know of him, but back in my day, Michael Card was a big deal. Michael Card grew up in the town right next to me, and I got to meet him a few times and love the guy, love the way he thinks. So a lot of what I'm saying, in fact, almost everything I say in all of my life, I've stolen from someone else or I have learned from someone else. There's not an original thought in my head. It just gets dumped in somewhere, and I try to pass on and be faithful to what God's given me. So I hope that you don't leave here thinking that that I've got all the goods, because I'm learning. I'm in it with you. What I'd like for you to do, though, is I'd like you to turn to someone next to you that you don't know and introduce yourself. Tell a couple things about yourself, and then I'll give you a time. I'm going to give you about a minute to do that. So I have sort of an imaginary clock in my head. So find somebody that you don't know very well. Turn, talk, ask them a couple of questions. Find out who they are. Go. Everybody, bring it back in. Watch it. I knew that was going to happen. All right. Tell me something that you learned about the person that that you just met or talked to or introduced yourself to. Anybody? Back in the back row.
Okay, Brooke's a teacher here in Littleton.
What's her name?
Brooke.
A teacher here in Littleton. Outstanding. Are you part of Community of Grace Church then? Is that the connection? Outstanding. Okay, somebody over here. What'd you learn about some Gee Whiz interesting fact?
Lisa just finished her first semester on staff at Wyoming.
Cool. Woohoo! First semester on staff at Wyoming. Lisa, right? Everybody say hi to Lisa.
Hi,
Lisa. Okay. Anybody else? Any really out of the ordinary information that you learned from anyone? Yes. Means what?
Mountain of the Dragons.
Cool. Not anything quite like a Gran Montaña de Queso, right? That's a great big mountain of cheese. that's John's favorite saying. What we need to do, first of all, is just kind of unpack what in the world is reflective living. And you've already gotten a little bit of start. Hopefully you listened to the person that you just met or talked to. And maybe several of you have some interesting Gee Whiz facts about the person that you just got to meet. But let me just share with you briefly what a reflective life is. A reflective life is a life that is attentive, receptive, and responsive to what God's doing around us. Attentive, reflective, and responsive, receptive and responsive. Can we say that together? Attentive, receptive, and responsive. Attentive to what is going on around you. I have a 17-year-old son. He's my oldest. I have four boys. We live in, oh, by the way, I work at Penn State University. We've been there for 17 and a half years. All of my boys have been born in Pennsylvania. They're all natives. I grew up in Nashville, Tennessee. And my parents absolutely... My dad particularly has a very difficult time that all of his grandsons are Yankees. And so that bothers him. But I have a 17-year-old, my oldest, who he's he is not very attentive to things happening around him. He's just started driving. And so it's been a very just interesting journey helping Andrew learn how to be spatially aware of things around him. I don't know if anybody else has that problem, but he does. And so I used to have that problem. I'm trying to learn, you know, to be more aware of things around me because I'm trying to become attentive to what's going on. Receptive is all about being prepared, you know, that we are prepared to receive, to understand, you know, what it is that's happening around us. And then responsive, that when we take this information in, it's not just like, you know, I know that several people have already mentioned, Dr. Orge yesterday was talking about how most of life is boring. That is probably true. There is a lot of life, I will tell you, that is boring. But, you know, it's funny because I've been on an adventure now to try to find the adventure in the boring. I used to mow lawns when I was in seminary, and we would make a game out of every lawn that we would mow. We had names, we had nicknames for all the yards, and we'd finish Friday with these four lawns in this cul-de-sac. So guess what we called those lawns? The Final Four for basketball fans. We were all basketball guys. So those were the Final Four. You know, we had people's last names were, you know, somebody. So we just tried to become make it fun and make it an adventure. So a lot of life is going to happen to you, and it's just going to be just the same old, you wake up every morning, and it's just same old stuff. But in the midst of that, I think that we lose the sensitivity and the awareness that God is doing something around us all the time. If anybody's been through experiencing God, you know, very first thing is God is always at work, and He is always doing stuff around us. Another quote on this from a guy named Abraham Heschel, who is a rabbi here in America for a little while. He's dead now. But it says, the pious man is ever alert to see behind the appearance of things a trace of the divine. And thus, his attitude toward life is one of expectant reverence. A lot of a reflective life is an attitude. It's an attitude that you carry into each day. It's this attitude that you wake up with. And not everybody's going to wake up and go, oh, I'm ready. Is anybody a morning person in here? All the morning persons? Woohoo! All right, I am a morning person. I love it. You know, but even morning people don't always wake up, you know, with eyes wide open going, what's next, God? Sometimes I do and sometimes I don't. But there is an expectant reverence that we need to take on as the attitude of what is God doing, and being aware, you know, that He is at work around us all the time. Why live a reflective life? You know, that's kind of a what. It is attentive, receptive, and responsive. It's also that attitude of expectant reverence. Why do that though? Golly, you can hop on the internet, you know, and you can find out anything you want to find out now. I could probably Google in your name and most likely find you, you know, in some place. I did that once on my name. I Googled in my name, and it's like, oh, there's another Johnny Pons out here. Lord bless the soul, you know. But it had me in there, and I was like, oh, that's kind of scary. Kind of like Dudley was talking about this morning. Anybody wants to find you, all you have to do is just Google. You have information at your fingertips. Everything is right there. And so life is happening at a very fast pace. In fact, faster pace now than I think me, when I was younger, and my parents could ever dream. So many things are available to you. So much stimulation. I heard a talk a couple of years ago by a guy who works a lot with youth. And his life is devoted to youth. And he said, right now there's a phenomenon happening with youth that looks like clinical depression. Because it's just information overload, that you cannot respond to all the stimulus of the information that's out there. And that was another one of the things that motivated me to really want to dive a little deeper into a reflective life, because our students are influenced this way. Our students are bombarded. You're bombarded with information. You're bombarded with stimulus and activity and all this kind of stuff all the time. Ken Geyer, one of the quotes in his book, said, we are famished for experiences, that are real, relationships that are deep, and work that is meaningful. We're famished. We're starving for it. I think that's why you're here today. Maybe. I don't know. I'll ask you later. But I think that we're famished. We're starving, you know, for experiences that are really real kinds of experiences, relationships that are deep, and a work we're glad to wake up and go to work. The secret of every being is the divine care and concern that we're invested in it. Something sacred is at stake in every event. That's another Abraham Heschel quote. Something sacred is at stake in every event. And you know, life is boring. But even in the boring details of life, here's one of the things. My dad, it's his mission in life to get me and my family to move back to Nashville. I'm telling you, it's not a passive sort of thing. He's aggressive with it. And every year, it just gets more and more and more aggressive. He wants us back in Nashville. And it's like it's just sort of wearing down. And he's hoping, I think, that he's just going to wear us down over time in order to get us back. But all of his friends know. In fact, I had, you know, one of my relatives, we were home between Christmas and New Year, they came over and they said, "You know how badly your dad wants you home, don't you?" And I'm like, "I bet he paid you to say that." But one of the things I'm learning, that's one of those details in my life that sometimes is not that pleasant, because I love what I do where I do. But one of the things I began to see as I reflected on that just in the last 2 days is how much my dad loves me and how much he really, really wants us to be near him. And then I started thinking, you know, my heavenly dad is a lot like that. Now, my earthly dad isn't necessarily the most godly guy I've ever met. But boy, his passion and his intense desire for me to be near him is pretty strong. And that's not even scratching the surface of how deeply passionate our God is for us to be near him. When I ran across that thought, or when God put that thought there, it was like, whoa! I've been trying to push those things out of my mind. You know, all my dad's constant barrage of, "Son, when you're coming home, and we could do this, and he wants to build a house on our farm," and all this kind of stuff. I've been trying to push that out of my mind. And then it just dawned on me a couple of days ago, wow, he really wants me near, just like God does. And so even in the boring, even in the unpleasant, even in the things that are not even pleasant for us, I think that I agree with this statement, that there is something sacred at stake in every event. And again, it goes back to that attitude. Another one. I like quotes, as you can tell. It's a great loss that we awake to so many gifts on a given day, not only without opening them, but not even knowing that they're there for us to open. You know, it's like Christmas. And, you know, you've got gifts, and all these gifts are maybe under your tree or wherever you put your gifts. And you've got all these gifts that are there. And it's a tragedy, you know, if we go down and all the gifts, you know, you open them and you're looking around and, you know, where's my gift? Or, you know, I got this gift and I really like this gift over here. It's a great gift, but there's something maybe even better somewhere else, and we're not even aware that it's there until someone, you know, either takes us to it, gives it to us, or points us in that direction. So a reflective life is one that is looking for and is prepared to receive a gift that maybe we're not even aware of. And each day holds, you know, some kind of gift in that way. Again, go back to life is what? Most of life is boring, but not always. It doesn't have to be that way. I like to think that I can find, you know, something of significance in something happening during the day now. And again, going back to our attitude, we can objectify the world or we can sanctify the world. That's another good quote. We can objectify the world or we can sanctify the world in our attitude. The difference being, objectifying it, we are sort of looking down on the world and looking at the world for what does it have for me that I can use for my benefit, for my enjoyment, my comfort. How can I objectify this world so that it's about me? Whereas sanctifying the world looks at it from a whole different perspective. It's an underneath kind of perspective. It's looking at the world as a gift, and it's looking at it in a way that allows us to see and appreciate the beauty, the value. Has anybody seen that movie Amazing Grace? I wanted to show a clip from that, but I couldn't figure out how to get the right clip up that I want here. Amazing Grace. My wife got it for me for Christmas, so I got to see punching a DVD. I love DVDs, so I can go back and look at them again and again without paying for it. In Amazing Grace, the whole point was there was a whole nation of people basically objectifying the practice of slavery. What would we do? What would our economy do if there were not slaves to work the plantations? We would collapse into ruin. We need them. We cannot live without them because of what they do for us. And then you had Wilberforce and Clarkson all the rest of the Clapham crew that said, human life is valuable not because of what we can get from it, but just because God has created human life valuable. And it drove them. I mean, it just about drove Wilberforce mad, but it drove them to do something about it. Because they were able to see the world from a sanctifying perspective rather than from an objective, how can we use others, or how can we use things for our benefit? Reflect comes from two words, two Latin words, re meaning back, and flectere, I think I said that right, which means to bend. To bend back, to look back like a mirror. To show back, to bend an image, to bend something back, so that we can see it. Maybe to almost peel it back in a way that we're able to see beneath or beyond or under or over, what appears to be obvious. Kind of like what Dudley was showing this morning when you look at John 4 and you've got all the different meanings that you could pull out from John chapter 4, and then you keep looking a little bit deeper. You look at it through tweaking the lenses a little bit and you see something different. I love that illustration because that's exactly what reflecting really is. Where we're able to look at a circumstance or look at an event or look at a person or look at the scripture in a way that we're able to stop and to see it from a different perspective. And again, I am a work in progress. In fact, most people call me a piece of work. I am a piece of work when it comes to being able to do this on a regular basis. But I'm enjoying the process of learning to see things in a different perspective and stopping long enough to do that. But bottom line, the reflective life is really a matter of preparation. It's preparing yourself. And it is just gearing up every day with the attitude that, today is a gift for me and I want to open everything that God gives me. Another way of doing this, I've spent a lot of time at Hope Community Church in Fort Worth, where Harold Bullock kind of rocked my world for a while. Harold spent about 2 years working through, just preaching through the book of Proverbs. Now, I don't know if you've ever spent 2 years going through Proverbs, but man, it was an adventure. And Harold has written some stuff on the wise person and the fool. Man, his stuff on the fool will just blow your mind. But the reflective life, again, if I want to peel back another layer, is a lot about acquiring wisdom. And I think that where you are in your life, acquiring wisdom, it's a lifelong journey. I don't find a ton of college students, and I don't know, maybe it's different on your campus, but I don't find a ton of college students that are all that jacked up and standing in line to acquire wisdom. I mean, usually they're trying to lose their mind as fast as possible, you know, in our university by hanging out on College Avenue and blowing, you know, the weekend so they can't even remember, you know, what, you know, they just experienced. So there's not a ton of young people that I'm running across that are just standing in line to acquire wisdom. But the reflective life is going to lead you that direction. Proverbs. If you've got your Bibles, here's a point where you could participate. Don't worry, I'm coming to the participatory part. Proverbs chapter 1. Somebody do your little Bible drill and catch Proverbs chapter 1, 20 and 20. Chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Got it, Charles?
Great. Wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. In the gateways of the city, she makes her speech.
Okay. Where are you going to hear and find wisdom? According to that, those two verses.
In the street.
In the street. John's dad was the guy who taught me the meat's in the street. I mean, I don't know how many times you've heard that, but I know I heard it a lot, you know, back in the day. The meat's in the street. And, you know, if you're going to sit around and just kind of hang around the holy huddle in the church, that's fine, that's good, but the meat's in the street. That's where you're going to really learn, you know, wisdom. And when you hear about street smarts, that's where that comes from. You know, there's guys in Pennsylvania, Philly guys like to pride themselves on being street smart. And, you know, you learn your wisdom on the street. But it's out there, you know, where you find it. Where else? What does it say here? Calls aloud in the street. Where else? Public squares.
Gateways of the cities.
Wisdom is out there. If all of life is sacred, if every event, if there's something sacred in every event in life, guess what? There's meat in the street for all of us. You know, there's wisdom to be acquired and obtained by watching and being aware and learning. You know, just, I mean, the people that are here, you've got some great leaders who are going to just impart wisdom, you know, through their years of experience. My boys always ask us how we know that. And my wife and I, classic response is years of experience. There's great people here to give you wisdom, but you can learn wisdom even from watching people mess it up royally. Or you can learn wisdom, you know, in all kinds of ways as long as you are prepared to learn. Another verse here. Go over to Proverbs 8. 8, 1 through 5. Somebody read those five verses. Anybody got them? Just a few pages over. What's your name? 8, 1 through 5. Okay. Where else do we find wisdom? And what does wisdom do? Calls out. It's calling out. It's crying out, you know, to us. You don't even have to work that hard. It's crying out to you. What else? Okay? On the heights along the path where our paths meet, wisdom is there. It's everywhere. You don't even have to look that hard for it. Let's see, 34, 35. At 8:34-35. Here's some benefits. Sorry, Proverbs 8, you know, verses 34-35. Not 30. There's not 34 and 35 chapters of Proverbs. You know, if you read Proverbs one a day, you know, for, you know it goes through 31. So yeah, your Bible, your Bible left that part out. Golly. Different translation. All right, 8:34-35. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. Man, watch, wait, look around you. And whoever finds me will find life. You know, we're talking about life stuff that's going to help us. And you know, like I said at the very beginning, my life was not a very reflective life. And so I missed, I don't even know what in the world I missed, you know, for 40-something years of my life. Catching a few things here and there, but sometimes I pause and I think, I wonder what I missed. And I wonder, you know, am I racing on to do the next thing, to change the world, to do this, to do great things? I wonder what I missed by not stopping and not opening my eyes and paying attention. Because God is speaking to us and desiring an intimate relationship with us. Do you guys know the difference between a personal relationship with someone and an intimate relationship with someone? Anybody know the difference in that? What's that?
Vulnerability.
Vulnerability is one.
Commitment.
Anything else? Time is one. You know, we can be all jacked up excited that we have a personal relationship with Jesus. But there is a difference in a personal relationship. Like, I know Charles, you know, his family is, you know, good friends of ours, and I've known him since he was born. But I don't really know him that well, because I haven't spent a lot of time, you know, with Charles. Now, we know his parents pretty well, but I've not spent a lot of time, you know, with Charles. And so I have a personal relationship with him. He knows me. I know him. You remember my name? And so we know we have a personal relationship, but we don't have an intimate relationship. And too many of us are satisfied with having a personal relationship with Jesus, where we have this relationship thing happening with Jesus. But I want to challenge you to go deeper, to experience and desire and long for and seek an intimate relationship. Anybody in here married? Got a few of us married folks in here. Anybody in here got a steady boyfriend, girlfriend that will raise your hand? And, you know, if they're just sitting next to you, you know, well, really? So, you know what it's like to pursue a close relationship with someone in a world kind of way, in an earthly way. It's a joy. It's satisfaction. It's an adventure. It's a treasure. You know, it's a cool thing. And why be satisfied with just knowing a little bit about somebody when the opportunity is there for you to have an intimate relationship with the Creator of the universe, who longs to have that kind of relationship with us? And I'm going to go back and say, you know, without pausing from time to time to take in and to receive and you know, to be attentive, receptive, and responsive to all these different things around us, we'll miss it. We'll just be satisfied with a personal relationship, which is maybe okay for some people. But I really want to go intimate. And I want to give you three quick things here. If you could kind of picture this as like cultivating a reflective life. There's the seed. Every moment and every event of every man's life on earth plants something in his soul, invisible and visible winged seeds. But most of these unnumbered seeds perish and are lost because men are not prepared to receive them. There's the seed of the reflective life, which are, first of all, the Scripture. The Scripture is seed, you know, for reflective life. Experiences and people are also part of the seed of this reflective life. The arts. Anybody in here like movies? I know a few of you guys do. I know our students live for movies. And there's something that we find in movies, you know, where the characters and situations that we go, you go, man, or that's cool, or I want to be like that. Or, you know, we find ourselves sometimes in a movie and go, that's awesome. Or it inspires us. I like movies about true stories. I really love movies that tell of an event or a person's life that really was a significant life or a significant accomplishment. I mean, those are the kind of things I really chew on those. But the seed, basically, are just every event, every moment. You know, it's moments that we find. And sometimes it's not extended stuff, but it's moments. I like for us to take a little pause. This is one of those press pause places for us. And just start with a list. What scripture did you read today, first of all? Or what scripture have you heard today? This should be easy for everyone. I'll give you a freebie, you know, for folks that don't get up early in the morning. A freebie. What scripture have you heard today? Write it down. Find some place, write it down. Maybe now a scripture passage that has been like one of your favorites. Something that you go back to. It's the well that you just kind of keep going back to. Maybe it's a life verse. David, the verse that you put up last night, 1 Corinthians 10:31, is my life verse. It's something that's just ingrained in my head. Maybe one of those kind of verses for you. Ephesians 5:1-2 is another great verse for me. You know, be imitators of God, therefore. Oh, we can stop there and go, oh, I'm packing it up and going home. You know. But be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and as a sacrifice to God. Scripture verses that maybe you've stuck in there or that have stuck out, you know, for you. The Word. Now I want you to turn to the person that you maybe introduced yourself to earlier and just kind of share what those verses are. Everybody, I'll just go ahead and just say, all right, John 4, that one's just off limits, out of bounds. Can't use that one. Move on to the important stuff. Other verses, share with the person that you met with earlier. I'm guessing by the fact that everyone's mouth was moving that everybody had, you know, some verses that you have either read or verses that have been meaningful to you. One of the problems that we have sometimes is that we don't park on those verses long enough. You know, sometimes when we're reading the Word, we dive in and it's like driving through the fast food in McDonald's. We want to grab it and go. And so I encourage you to go into the restaurant, sit down, order your meal, and pay the waitress, all right? To enjoy the experience, to park over the dinner. And so the Word is life to us. Deuteronomy tells us these are not just idle words, they are your life. And so you'll hear Max, if you've been around any of these guys, any of your directors long enough, I mean, everybody that I've met here, they understand that this is important. But not only, you know, through the Word, people and experiences. Take a couple of minutes here, or 1 or 2 minutes, write down some experiences that stand out to you as being some key life experiences that you have had. I know that you haven't lived that long, but for some of us, some of you, not me. But already, I'm sure that there are some key life experiences that you have had. Just jot those down. This is just seed stuff. Take a couple minutes. Everybody got at least one experience in there? Hopefully you've been able to come up with a little more of a list. I want to share just one quick one with you. Some of you guys may have even been there. A few years ago, I was telling somebody, Amy, I was telling about a cross-country road trip that I took with my family 3 summers ago. We took 5 weeks. We drove from Pennsylvania to San Diego, and we kind of went the sort of all-over-the-place route. Along the way, though, we came, one of the reasons or one of the things that we were doing was we went to Max's retirement celebration. And Max will never retire, so it's just. But at least it was an opportunity for some people to tell him some great things before he died. Normally, people get, the only time you hear all the great stuff is at your funeral. So Max got his funeral ahead of time, but at that retirement celebration, do you realize? You may not realize this. Virtually everybody who's here is in some way connected through the family tree, through that man, and. At that retirement celebration, the OU ballroom was not just full, it was overflowing. There were people standing, every chair was filled. There were people standing around, all the way around the auditorium there. Not just one person hanging out on the wall, but you had like two or three people deep in some places, where people were just there to celebrate what his life has meant. I left that. It was the most awe-inspiring thing that I have been a part of because we went to Pennsylvania to die there, Lord willing, not next week or next year. But we went to die because Max gave us an example of going to a place and investing your life and seeing generations of students being raised up. And so I was there and going, God, I'm so far behind him. I will never. But I would love, it would be the joy of my heart to see generations of people who have been influenced, just a little bit by my walk with Christ. And I said, God, I'm going to commit myself an extra measure just to see, not that I want the glory, but I want to see generations influenced and people's lives changed. And this that gathering was a testimony, to his faithfulness and his commitment. And I just said, God, I will never, ever see a room like this for me. But I sure want to. I'm glad I'm a part of it, and I want to be a part of seeing some other folks like this, experiencing this. This is what I think a little bit of heaven might look like. And so that for me was a motivating, inspiring, life-changing experience, just to be in that room on that day. And it was cool that I knew a lot of those people. Some of them I've never met, some just names I have heard. You hear all the stories. You guys are probably tired of hearing stories, of a lot of people that you've never met. But it was just cool, to be there. So that was an experience that was a significant experience. The other thing is people. Just take a couple minutes again and write down some of the key influential people. Obviously, Max is one of those guys for me. Harold, is another one of those guys. A guy named John Hawkins mentored me and invested his life in me, and I will never be the same. So, who are some people that have come alongside you in your life? Everybody got one or two people? This is just getting you started kind of stuff. Don't worry. What I hope that you will do is this will be some seed for you to take and all this vast amount of time that you have for the rest of this day or maybe, a lot of you guys don't start back school for another week or two, so you got a little bit of time in between. Start living reflectively now, by the way. Don't put it off. I'd like for you to share with the person again that you met initially, someone who has influenced your life, and what is it, or what's one thing, or maybe a couple of things about that person's life that really has influenced you or has affected you in a positive way? I need to mention, too, this could be negative. There are people in our lives who affect us in a negative way, and sometimes that negative produces a good. Sometimes there is a silver lining, behind that cloud. So it could be a negative situation, negative circumstance, or people who've affected us in a negative way, but nevertheless have affected us in a significant way. So, again, take another minute or two here, and I may give you a little bit of grace on this one, just to give you more time, because I love talking about the people who have influenced my life. So, go for it. I mentioned John Hawkins. I don't know if you've ever run across John. When I was in Fort Worth, he's at Duke. Right now, but he was our college minister at Hope when I was there. And I spent a summer with John once, and it was one of those kind of deals where he would pick a guy for the summer just to invest in. And the whole summer he was teaching me how to follow. I was an Eagle Scout when I was 13, I mean, I'm driven to lead in the
Father. I was a life scout when I was 18.
I'm driven that way. And so John had the whole summer spent just working with me on how to follow. But at the end of the summer, we were sitting in Jason's Deli in Fort Worth, Texas. And John just, I think the thing I appreciate about him the most is, or one of the things, is that he is so honest and loving at the same time. He was writing some stuff on a napkin and just asking me a couple of questions. And he pushed it over to me and he said, "Brother, this is who I think you are." And it was not pretty. I mean, it was dead on, exactly right, who I was. Shallow, irresponsible, image, you know, all about image, all that kind of stuff. And I was like, ooh, that hurts deep. And it was just like, ugh, and then twisting it. And I just broke into tears because I was found out. And John, you know, he just said, "Brother, I love you and I believe in you, and you're not hopeless, and I'll help you get, you know, wherever you want to go." And it's been about 20 years, you know, since that happened, and he's been, I mean, he was so honest. He's one of the guys in my life. Probably everybody saw it. John was just the only guy who was willing to tell me, "This is who you really are." And so I, you know, to me, he was so much like Jesus in that he knew me well and was loved me anyway. And so I just thought that was tremendous. But unspeakable impact in my life.
So, a few of those.
Yeah. Great. Well, right now you can reflect on some of those some more. Okay, gang. Woohoo! Let's bring it back in. Got a few more things to share. Hopefully you had some good stories of some folks that have made a difference in your life. And one of the things I encourage you to do is reflect on that. What is it that they've taught you? How did you see that? I was telling Tim about John Hawkins, and I remember one time being out with him where we'd just spend some time running errands, doing all kinds of stuff. And we never really sat down and do a Bible study. He just poured himself into my life. And we pulled into the driveway of his house. Well, actually, before we pulled into the driveway, we stopped at Kroger before we got there. He was picking up a few groceries, but he picked up some flowers. And I thought, man, that's so cool. He's bringing flowers to Janet. That's great, man. I need to write this down. Remember this. And then when we got to the driveway, he handed the flowers to me. And he said, "I'd like for you to give these to Janet to thank her, you know, for the time the extra time that I have given you." And I was like, dang, I feel really bad now. I mean, really good, but really bad, because he just put them in my hands and said, "This is what you need to do." And so, you know, so many ways that people have influenced my life, and just reflecting, you know, on those things would be of such tremendous value. And then I'm going to go through the movies and arts, but the pictures. That picture that I put up there, that was Joe's picture that he took of him and a brother, you know, there in Africa. That's a moving picture. I really, every time I see that, I've got it on my computer here. I put it up on my wallpaper from time to time, rotate it through. I love that picture because to me, that just communicates a depth of unity and commitment to just loving your brother. Like almost nothing that I run across. I mean, to me, that picture just speaks that to me. And I love that kind of stuff. And so, the movies and arts. I mean, take some time at some point. Write down your favorite movies or some stuff that's really been maybe life lessons or something that you've laughed a lot at. There's a lot of movies I just go and just, I laugh, you know. And we need a good laughter every now and then. But that's the seed. The seed of the reflective life are all these events. There's scripture, it's stories, it's people, it's experiences, good, bad, ugly, all that stuff you can get put in there. The soil of a reflective life is humility. It's being willing to receive. Humility is a partner of teachability. You cannot be teachable without being humble. It just won't happen. You've got to be willing to receive and humble enough to receive good, bad, ugly stuff. For nothing is in vain or without profit to the humble soul. A guy named Andrew Murray, you know, said that lots of years ago. For nothing is in vain or without profit to the humble soul. You'll learn from anything. And I've had a lot of humbling. In fact, I tell most everybody, my 17 and a half years at Penn State have been a journey into humility, and I hope that I have hit the bottom. I'm not sure I've gotten to the bottom yet, but it has been a journey into humility for me. And without it, folks, I mean, that's the soil. Do you know where the word humility comes from? The same word that we get hummus. Any ag majors in here? I was a soil judging guy when I was in college, ag engineering. So hummus is all that real good organic stuff. It's been broken down. It's stuff that's dead. And the deader the better. And humility comes from the same word as hummus. And it is just dead. We die. We die to ourselves. We die to our rights. We die to the pride that wants to build us up and make something special out of us. That humility is the soil. The water, though, you know, you could put a seed in soil, and it could just sit there for a long time and not do anything until you add water, you know, to that soil. The water of the reflective life is the Holy Spirit breathing His life into the Word, into the experiences, into your humility. It is what brings everything to life. What water is to the seed, the Spirit of God is to the Word of God. One thing you need to remember, though, is that the Bible is first and foremost a love letter. It is God's Word written to His people to express to His people who He is and His heart, passion, and desires, you know, for us. If we read the Bible for information, or if we view life for information, then I think that we'll miss the fact that, boy, this is a love letter. This is this good stuff that He's written to us to tell us more about Himself. And the Holy Spirit brings those words to life when we have a relationship with Christ, when you know the author. It's like when I read a book, if I know the author, it takes on a whole different context and meaning, you know, when I know that person who's put his thoughts down on that page. But the Holy Spirit breathes life into those words. I want to give you three habits and give you a handout for those who have enough for this. We're talking moments here. And I'll just send these around. There might be enough in there. Just send one of those around, everyone. This is just a format. It is it's a guide, basically. You don't have to do it just like this, but what we want to do is cultivate three habits. The three habits, and when you get this page, you'll see what this is talking about. The three habits that you want to cultivate are reading the moment, reflecting the moment, and responding to the moment. So it's basically the same thing as being attentive, receptive, and responsive. Obviously, kind of goes along with those things. But reading the moment is using our eyes to see what is around us and taking it in. It could be hearing with our ears. It could be, you know, just becoming aware of whatever that moment is. And it could be a moment. I've learned also the power of a moment. At Penn State University, we had a football player several years ago, about 6-7 years ago now, a guy named Adam Taliaferro. Adam was a freshman, you know, great, going to be great defensive back. Last minute of the Ohio State game, he goes head-to-head with the Ohio State running back, and it severs his spine. A moment. I mean, it's the last minute of the game. It's a meaningless moment. They're killing us. And he just goes head-to-head, and his life is changed forever. Adam was not ever supposed to walk again, but thankfully, you know, some doctors were right there and were able to get him to a hospital at Ohio State quickly. They were able to do some things so that now he's able to walk again. And I remember the very next season, we had opening game, Miami, you know, big hoopla, you know, big deal, big game. Miami was good then. They killed us that night too. But Adam, he led the players out of the tunnel, you know, that night. And I just sat there and just cried. I was like, this It was amazing. I mean, it was a miracle. And I got to, and the cool thing is I got to know Adam because I get to work out. You can tell it, but I get to work out in the football building. And I would work out on off days when Adam was there in the mornings. And you've never seen anybody work like this guy. I mean, pushing, pulling, grinding. His body cannot do the things that his body used to be able to do. But that moment changed his life forever. And so the moments sometimes are they're a flash. It was a second. It was an instant that his life was changed forever. So look for the moments. Read the moments. Reflect on the moment. It's engaging our mind. It's where we slow down, we park. We press pause and we wait, you know. Or we may sit there and just... Does anybody here use a journal? Anybody have a journal here? Journals are a great tool. I was not a journaler until John Petrilli, you know, just... Man, he was always carrying this journal around everywhere. And I'm like, I guess if I'm going to look spiritual, I'm going to have to carry a journal. You know? So, you know, I break down, I bust out, and I get a journal. And I'm sitting here trying to figure out, what in the world do I write in a journal? And so I've learned now that a journal could be my friend. It could be my tool. It could be something beneficial, you know, for me. But take some time to park and pause and use the thing. Reflect on the moment. And then respond to the moment. What am I going to do? You know, give what you have seen and experienced a place to grow in your heart. How am I going to respond, you know, to this moment? How am I going to respond to this wisdom that God is putting into my life right now? And just go for it. You know, you guys are going to have to fight to find the time. But here's a great quote that I love. Is to read the word without reflecting on it is like sitting at a table where a sumptuous meal is being prepared and eyeing all the food but never eating. To reflect on the word without prayerfully responding is like chewing the food but never swallowing. Now, what benefit is that, you know, to us if we never take it and ingest it and use it? And so this responding to the moment is that it just taking it in. And then lastly, the fruit. The fruit of a reflective life should be a changed life. We don't go through this just so we could jump through all the hoops and check off boxes and look spiritual for everybody else. We do this because we hopefully want to fall more deeply in love with the God who is pursuing us. And the fruit of that is a changed life. But these changes should affect not only who we are, the being hopefully will be changed, but and how we live, and then branching from our soul to our schedule. I like that, from our soul to our schedule. That's where I lose it every time. I'm so not disciplined. And so I'm really, really striving to get it from my soul, to go from belief to practice. Because that's where the big disconnect is, you know, for most of us. We believe that Jesus is great. He's wonderful. Best thing since sliced bread. We're thankful to Him. We sing great worship songs to Him. And it somehow loses its way. That belief, that thought, loses its way sometimes into our actual practice and how we live. And so the fruit is a changed life. Do you guys have any questions real quickly before we go? There's other things I could definitely say, but I know that our time's about up and I want to give you time to get to your small group. But any questions that you have? Anything that was unclear?
What about reflecting too much? Or can it be unhealthy? Or mulligan?
Well, you can be a navel gazer and you can be too introspective to where you're not... I mean, especially if you're inwardly focused and not looking outwardly. And I don't know. I mean, you want to have time to engage the world and you don't want to sit there all your life and just, you know, sit and think. But if you're a philosopher or whatever, I guess you get paid to do that. But, you know, for most of us, we live life in the midst of these moments. And so I think that it's a great thing to carve out time, you know, to do your reflecting. And sometimes reflecting can become toxic, I think. I know people who, particularly when you're reflecting on events, circumstances, and people, but if you choose to reflect on the Word, and if you choose to believe the Word, sometimes we look at the Word and we go, that's not me. Or, I can never do this. I can never be this. I don't know if this is anywhere near what you're thinking, but I know that it can be toxic if you're not believing the truth. But when you reflect on the Word, God's Word will give you truth. And actually, with these other seed, I think that partly why on this this guide that I've given you, there's the part here that says, any passages of Scripture come to mind? What is this moment, what is this thing, you know, telling me, and what does the Scripture tell me about this? Because Scripture will untangle some things and will clarify things for us so that it doesn't become toxic introspection. Does that make sense? Okay. I think, does that answer your question? Okay. Anything else? I'm going to be here. I'm leaving early in the morning, but I'm going to be here all day long, and we just don't have any real big plans. You guys probably all have everything else planned out. I'm just hanging out talking with people. So if you catch me around and you go, boy, you did not make any sense to me on this, or tell me more about this. Did anybody not get one of the handouts? Everybody got them. Whoa, that's great. If you need to ever contact me, my email is newlife, newlife, at PSU, PennStateUniversity.edu. I love having continuing dialogue, you know, with different people. I keep running into students that I've had in classes at Midwestern and other things that you know, I get to have a continual relationship with, kids and my friends, stuff like that. So, you know, I'll be happy to talk more. John Petrilli knows a whole lot more about this than I do because he lives it all the time. So this is the guy in the Penn State champion thing. He's the guy who really knows what he's talking about. But let me pray for you guys and turn you loose. God, thank you so much that you cared enough about us that you gave your very one and only precious Son. And Lord, that is not a cheap price. And God, you showed the depth and the extent and the breadth of your love for us. Lord, would you give us just an inkling of that love response back so that we can love you and know you, understand you, and appreciate you, and just live with you all the days of our lives. Help us to really live. Life may be boring, God, but I don't think it has to be. I really believe that there is something sacred in every event in our lives. Help us to find that. And help us to take the time to unplug from the internet or iPods or whatever else, you know, tends to distract us. To unplug long enough, maybe just a couple of few moments a day, just to take a personal retreat, 5, 10, 15 minutes, or longer if we can. Just to spend it with you and reflect on the things that you're teaching us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the meal and not just the menu. Help us to dive in and to eat healthy well. And it's in your name that we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.